Matthew chapter 7, beginning at the first verse, this is God's inspired, inerrant, and infallible word. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. That's as far as we'll read this morning from God's holy word. Well, it was years ago in British Parliament that Winston Churchill was addressing the House of Commons when he said in a speech, quote, "Of course, it is perfectly possible for honorable members to prevent my speaking. And indeed, I do not want to cast my pearls before," at which point he paused, no doubt for effect, and continued, "those who do not want them." I think that little anecdote shows us a couple of things. It points out just another common English saying, pearls before pigs or swine, which comes from the Bible, that Winston Churchill could make in a speech in Parliament, and I think most people would understand where it was from. I don't think in our day that would be as true. How much our society has lost its Christian biblical roots, even with a mere awareness of the Bible, just biblical literacy, to say nothing of real Christian faith in that word. But it also shows us, doesn't it, how really shocking these words of Jesus are. That the language that Jesus used in the Sermon on the Mount didn't seem suitable even for a speech in Parliament. Churchill was not willing to say swine. But Jesus did. Jesus did. Jesus said these words. The same Jesus who said, love your neighbor as yourself. The same Jesus who said, blessed are the peacemakers, said, do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls to swine. I think as we come to this verse, we need to acknowledge, first of all, what a surprising or an even shocking illustration this is. So first, a surprising illustration. These words of Jesus are often very shocking to people. And people who aren't as familiar with their Bibles, if they would hear those words and say, you know, Jesus said that, they'd almost be in disbelief. This saying doesn't seem to line up with the Jesus of their thinking. But Jesus, friends, is who he is revealed to be in Scripture. It's the Jesus that we meet in Scripture who is the true Jesus. We don't know anything else truly about Jesus except what we learn about him from the Word of God, the Bible. It's not uncommon, even for people who have been Christians for many years, still, in one way or another, to have an idol in our minds, really, about who Jesus is and what he's like, at least in some way or another. We need to come before and bow before the real Jesus. Jesus, as he truly is, in all of his holy person and natures and character and work. The same Jesus who said, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest," is the same Jesus who will one day say to those on his left, "Depart from me." It's the same Jesus. So when we come to words like these of Christ in the Sermon on the Mount and people hearing them either reject them or twist them or try to somehow get away from them or around them, what these words are doing are exposing a kind of sentimentalism in people that is unbiblical. These words are also unwelcome in our age, particularly of non-judgmentalism that we considered last time. It seems in our culture that the judgment against making judgments about people is the only judgment that is morally acceptable. But as biblical Christians, we need to come face to face with these words and the Jesus who spoke them. But how should we come to them then? How should we understand this surprising illustration? Jesus refers here on the surface to dogs and pigs. Dogs and pigs. Now, when we hear those words, we need to be careful that we don't take our understanding and just bring it in to the Sermon on the Mount. Many people today love their dogs. It's not uncommon even for people to have pigs for pets. I saw one lady who had a huge pot-bellied pig. Not the most attractive creature, but she loved that pot-bellied pig. That pig lived with her in her house. In fact, he owned the couch. He refused to let her sit on the couch anymore. It was his spot in the house. People love their dogs. They even love pigs. But Jesus isn't presenting here dogs and pigs in a favorable, nice light. I was trying to think of what might be a parallel for us today. What if Jesus had spoken about rats or lice? Maybe that would begin to get a little bit of the sense, but some people even have rats for pets. What we need to do to get the real sense of Jesus' words, we need to go to other parts of the world. We need to go to another time and another culture. When Jesus mentioned dogs, dogs in the scripture don't bring to mind cute puppies or useful working canines, but mangy, vicious, threatening, scavenging beasts that roamed the streets of Jesus' day, as they still do in other countries around the world today. We're almost insulated in North America from the understanding of this text. You go to other parts of the world, and you'd see dogs that were behind the illustration that Jesus is using here. And we have to remember that in the Old Testament, in Jewish culture, animals like this, pigs particularly, were unclean. Leviticus 11:7. The people were not to have anything to do with them. That aversion to pigs in Jewish culture, other cultures as well, to such a degree that there is one of the most secure military facilities in Israel has an outer fence, and inside that outer fence, they let pigs roam free to keep out anyone that they think might have a reason to attack that military facility. What a defense system. Watch pigs. So we have to understand that, because Jesus is speaking here not just about animals that may seem to us repulsive for some reason or dangerous, but animals which are religiously unholy and unclean. That's the real point here, the central point, the main point. That ceremonial category of unholy or unclean is vital to understanding what Jesus is teaching here. That is why Jesus starts by saying, do not give dogs what is, the NIV says, sacred. It's the word for holy. Do not give dogs that which is holy. This is about holiness. This is about a moral, spiritual, religious categorization. It's not just, well, I don't like pigs. This is much deeper, much more profound. It is the religious ceremonial contrast that should stand out. Throwing pearls to pigs, you see, is not just a foolish thing to do financially, let's say. Who would do that? Pearls are worth something. It's not just a foolish thing to do financially, but it is preeminently an inconsistent and improper thing to do spiritually. This is what Jesus is getting at. And of course, boys and girls, Jesus isn't talking here about animals. If you have pearls and you want to throw them in the pig pen, go ahead. He's talking about people. He's talking about people. And it's the illustration about pearls and pigs and dogs that teaches us about people, ourselves, and others. Sinclair Ferguson said, the point here is that spiritually, some people behave like dogs and pigs. Comparing people to animals is found throughout Scripture, the Old Testament and the New Testament. We read one passage already this morning in 2 Peter. What the true proverb says has happened to them, the dog returns to its vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. It's not uncommon for animals to be used to teach us spiritual lessons. People can behave like animals. And that's such a terrible thing, because we aren't animals. Boys and girls, you're not an animal. You're a creature, because you were created, but you're not an animal. The educational system in our society wants to tell children from their youngest days, you're just an animal. You're just an animal. And then they're surprised when people act like animals. I remember an interview with a serial killer in the United States when the reporter said, why did you do what you did? And he says, why are you surprised I did what I did? I've been taught my whole life that I'm an animal. Why are you surprised when I act like one? You see, he was just bearing the bad and ugly fruit of evolutionary indoctrination. You're not an animal, but sometimes people can act like animals. And it's that shocking kind of illustration that Jesus is using here. And here in particular, what is it that animals do? Well, they don't appreciate the value of what you might give them. A dog will salivate, right, at his bowl of dog food and a filet mignon. Just bowl, he doesn't. If the pigs can't eat the pearls, and some commentators suggest that maybe they think they're kernels of corn or something when you throw them, as soon as they realize they can't eat them, well, they just trample them. And then they might turn and attack you for not giving it what you wanted, what they wanted. And that's a beastly thing to do, Jesus is saying. You know, just a couple of months ago, there was an article from the Maritimes And this is what it says. Charges were filed yesterday against a woman who attacked a doctor while being held in St. John's City lockup. A doctor attended the lockup to provide medical services to the accused, a 25-year-old St. John's woman. During the meeting, the accused physically attacked the doctor, resulting in injuries to her face. There's someone trying to help and be a blessing to someone else. It's not appreciated. In fact, the person turns on the other person and tries to hurt them. And you hear that and you say, how could someone do that? Someone's trying to help and that's the way you respond? Well, throw pearls to pigs. Jesus is saying that animals don't appreciate valuable things. And they can even trample them as valueless and turn on the people who are trying to do them good. Now, to understand this illustration, we need to ask, what is holy and what is precious? Well, holy and precious things, the most holy and precious things are the things of God. The things of God. God's Word. His sacraments in the church. And especially His Son, the Lord Jesus. Jesus is the holy and precious one. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus tells a parable of someone who finds a pearl of great price. The kingdom of heaven is like someone who finds a pearl of great price and sells all that he has so that he can get that pearl. And Jesus was speaking about himself and the kingdom that he came to bring. These are the precious and holy things. He is the precious and holy ones. And so this shocking, surprising illustration is to teach us, Jesus is saying, don't give holy and precious gospel riches and treasures to people whom he equates to the behavior of dogs and pigs. Don't give holy and precious gospel riches to people who act like dogs and pigs. And as soon as we say that, I can imagine it. I think of it too. Doesn't the Bible say, aren't we supposed to witness and preach to everyone? How can there be now some kind of limitation on those to whom we speak about Christ, about the gospel? Well, we have to be careful here. Jesus is not denying the giving of holy and precious things to everyone, but to a very specific class of people. John Calvin said, the remedy of salvation must be refused to none. We are to preach the gospel to every creature. The remedy of salvation must be refused to none till they have rejected it so basely when offered to them. This isn't speaking about just going into the world and preaching the gospel to people, especially people who have never heard. It is our duty, Calvin said, to present the doctrine of salvation indiscriminately to all. We just preach to anyone who will listen. Though many may appear at first to be hardened and unyielding, yet charity or love forbids that such persons should be immediately pronounced to be desperate. It ought to be understood that dogs and swine are names given not to every kind of debauched person, or to those who are destitute of the fear of God and of true godliness, but to those who by clear evidences have manifested a hardened contempt of God. There are people who sin in ways that are so dirty and unclean. That's not what Jesus is speaking about here. Preach the gospel. Jesus Christ is the great physician, and the doctor comes not for the well, but for those who are sick. Jesus came into the world to save sinners, Paul said, of whom I'm the worst. But rather, this is speaking about those who have, after a repeated hearing of the precious gospel, as Calvin says, manifest a hardened contempt of God. The gospel is holy. Jesus is precious. But some people who are obstinate in rejecting the gospel, who are threatening toward the messengers of the gospel, people who are, as one commentator said, hardened scorners, such people no longer deserve the privilege to hear about Jesus or the blessings of his church and his covenant. That's a solemn thing. That's a solemn thing. That is strong and perhaps for some surprising language. But we all have Matthew 7:6 in our Bibles. We all have this verse in our Bibles. And it must mean something. The point Jesus is making is really, I don't think, hard to understand unless we don't want to understand it for some reason. And that may be true. But real wisdom is needed in the application of this principle. How does it apply? How does it work out day by day in our lives? And so we need to see, secondly, especially in light of what we've heard last time of possible logs in our own eyes, these words often come first and must come first, not to others, but to ourselves as a searching rebuke. And we're going to spend some time on this because I think that perhaps too quickly we look at this verse and we're thinking about people and we want to identify them as dogs and hogs, as one writer said. But we just heard Jesus say, be careful in your judgments and make sure that you're dealing with logs in your own eyes before you go on to deal with specks in other people's eyes. Other people's eyes need dealing with. But ourselves first. Ourselves first. And so these words of a searching rebuke, and the more you think about it, the more ways these words come to us with real conviction. Come to us. Come to me before they come to others. Well, here's the first searching question in light of these words. Do I see and do I know how holy and precious the gospel is? Have I seen it? Before I go on to say, you don't deserve this precious thing to someone else, is the gospel precious to me? Is Jesus precious to me? If that question hasn't been settled in your life, you have no business going on to see how this applies to someone else. Is Jesus precious to me? Have I valued him as the pearl that I would be willing to part with everything else to have? That if God took away everything else in this life and in this world from me, but I still had Jesus, I would be content. Before we start putting others in the category of dogs and pigs, we need to remember that we are all by nature unholy. This is where we all begin. And except for the grace of God, we would have been tramplers of the gospel. Maybe you were for a while in your life. How gracious God has been to me that I have heard the gospel at all. That's a mercy. No one deserves to hear the gospel. That holy and precious truth has been spoken to me, that I have been introduced to Jesus, those are tremendous blessings. The greatest blessings. But what have I done with this privilege? Again, Matthew 13:44, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls who, finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all he had and bought it. Here's the first question out of a verse like this. Have you received Christ? Have you received Christ? Have you believed in him as your Savior and Lord? Or have you heard of him and trampled on him? That's the exact language that the writer to the Hebrews uses in Hebrews chapter 10 at verse 28. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? I pray that that wouldn't be true of anyone here today, particularly covenant kids that have been set apart externally in the covenant by your baptism. And if that external baptism isn't united by saving faith, then Hebrews 10 is a warning about trampling underfoot the precious Son of God. Today is the day of salvation. To hear the gospel today one more time, one more Lord's Day, is a great blessing. But it's also a great responsibility. And this is what Jesus' words speak to. He taught his disciples, if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that town or house. Truly I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. There's a lot of the church, and there's a sense that it's right, that not all sins are alike heinous. There are worse sins than others. All sin makes us guilty, but there are worse sins than others. And there are parts of the church that just so quickly, and it seems like it's all they do, is they point to the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah. And those are great sins. But Jesus is saying to hear the gospel in the church and not to believe is worse than anything that happened in Sodom and Gomorrah. This is a call to Christ, the precious Christ. It's also a rebuke to many churches. There are many places, many pulpits, which no longer have anything holy or precious to present to anyone. They have rejected the Bible for man's wisdom, the Holy Bible for man's wisdom. They have abandoned the Holy Gospel for self-help psychology. They have conformed the Holy Church to the world. They don't have anything holy or precious to put before anyone. Some churches could not follow Jesus' words here because they no longer possess anything holy or precious spiritually. What a condemnation. There is also perhaps an application to quote-unquote gospel proclamation and preaching, which offers the precious gospel to all without any discrimination whatsoever. We are to preach, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. But many times, and often it's at funerals, isn't it? The preaching leaves out the first part of that verse and just says to any and everyone, you will be saved. Or churches that allow any and everyone to be a member of the church or to have Lord's Supper. It's happened not a few times when people come to this congregation and we say, well, before the Lord's Supper, we'd like you to meet with the elders so that we can get to know who you are. And they storm off, upset, indignant. How dare you say anything to me about whether I can come to the Lord's table or not. It's very interesting that in the late first century, early second century, there was a document that was written called the Didache. That just means teaching from the Greek. It was a manual of Christian instruction for the very early New Testament church. And in chapter 9 on the Lord's Supper, the Didache says, "But let no one eat or drink of communion unless they have been baptized into the name of the Lord. For concerning this also the Lord has said, give not that which is holy to the dogs." Isn't this Ezekiel 22:26? "Her priests have done violence to my law and have profaned my holy things. They have made no distinction between the holy and the common. Neither have they taught the difference between the unclean and the clean. They have disregarded my Sabbath so that I am profaned among them." But these words can also be a rebuke to Christians in another way. Christians who do have the holy and precious gospel. The point Jesus is making here refers to not giving the holy and precious gospel to certain people. That's true. But how often has it been true that we have not given the holy and precious gospel to anyone? That's an angle to this verse as well. Jesus is saying there are times and places and people where we are not to give that which is holy and precious to them. But how many days and months and years go by when we haven't given the holy and precious gospel to anyone? J.C. Ryle says most of us are far more likely to err on the side of overcaution than of overzeal. Jesus is saying here there is a time to be silent, but we need to know as well that there is more often a time to speak. And Christians should ask themselves as well in another sense from a verse like this, how do I respond to the word of God I hear? Not just in terms of salvation, but in terms of the Christian life when we're interacting with other people. How do I respond to someone who is trying to help me by taking the speck out of my eye? Do I just kick and punch back and say, get away from me? Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse, and he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Proverbs 9:7. Do not reprove a scoffer, he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. You see, even in terms of the Christian life, when we're trying to build each other up and spur each other on to love and good deeds, Christians can fall into acting like Matthew 7:6. Do not speak in the hearing of a fool, or he will despise the good sense of your words. We don't want to be a fool. We don't want to be the scoffer that hates wise biblical rebuke. Even lambs sometimes can act like pigs. And never more so, lastly, never more so than when we go back to sin that we have confessed. Repentance can be so short-lived. What the true proverb says has happened to them: the dog returns to its vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. And there's an absolute sense of that, a more absolute sense in terms of those who are reprobate and who ultimately reject the gospel. But it's true in a relative sense in a Christian's life every time we sin. Every time we sin. Just keep that biblical picture in your mind, boys and girls, when you're tempted to sin. Do I want to be a dog that eats its own vomit? Now that's gross. And I would never say such a gross thing in the pulpit if it wasn't in the Bible. It's meant to be gross. It's meant to be gross. Because sin is gross. And it's unbecoming of a human being, let alone a Christian. So there are not a few logs in our own eyes to be considered here. But yet Jesus does speak about making this judgment about others. And so thirdly and lastly, these words present to us a solemn judgment. A shocking or surprising illustration, a searching rebuke, but a solemn judgment. These words of Jesus are in the Sermon on the Mount, and they must mean something. I'm certain that Jesus didn't spend his time giving us hypotheticals that never, ever would happen. It is possible that a time comes when, by persistent rejection and hostility to hearing the gospel, people forfeit the privilege to hear it any longer. That's solemn. Jesus taught his disciples this. We looked at it, Matthew 10. As you enter the house, greet it. If the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. We see it in the lives of the apostles, Acts 13. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you. But since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles." In Acts 18, when Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." That's the application of this word in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7, verse 6. But it's a solemn thing. John Stott said, "To give up people is a very serious step to take." Matthew Henry, again, likewise, "We must be very cautious whom we condemn as dogs and swine, and not do it till after trial and on full evidence." Now, perhaps there may be some help here, and I'm not completely convinced of it, but so take it for what it is. But all of the yous here in verse 6 are in the plural. They're in the plural. And that may just include all the singular yous together. But it may be that this is to be a decision, because it is so solemn, not to be taken so much personally, but in the more formal judgment of the church. Paul gives this kinds of instruction to Titus as a pastor in a church. In Titus 3, 10 and 11, "As for the person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned." Self-condemned. The word is self-judged. Here's the word again, judgment. Right? It's the theme of Matthew 7, judgment. But here, Paul is telling Titus that people who act this way are judging themselves. They are auto-judging. It's the obstinate rejecter of the gospel who's judging himself. It's the same in Acts 13 that we just read. "Since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life." It's not so much that we are judging people. At the heart of it, they are judging themselves before God by trampling underfoot the blood of Christ. We, of course, need to follow Matthew 18 in dealing with people. Going to your brother, take someone else, tell the church. We remember 2 Timothy chapter 2 and the gentle, patient instruction in the hope of repentance. We think of those who do not receive Christ with tears, as Paul did, as Jesus did, as he weeps over Jerusalem. But there still is a preciousness in Christ which we would not see trampled, and which God would not see trampled. And Christ has a tender compassion for his people. lest they turn and tear you to pieces. So as one commentator puts it, the Christian must not endlessly continue to bring the gospel message to those who scorn it. But there are things we can continue to do. We can continue to pray. And we must. And we must be ready to engage the moment that such a person comes to his senses. Ultimate judgment belongs to the Lord, and the Lord knows hearts. But even if someone has been obstinately rejecting the gospel, and Matthew 7:6 applies to that person, the moment that that person comes to their senses, we ought to be ready again with the gospel. I have had, thankfully, only a couple of occasions as a pastor when I've said to someone, I will not continue to discuss these things with you, with your present attitude and behavior. But when you really want to talk about your soul, you know where to find me. When the Holy Spirit begins to soften a person's heart, even someone who has acted like a pig or a dog, God is so rich in mercy that such a person with gospel spirit-opened ears can hear from Christ himself, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out.